Now, turning to the passage we read in Ephesians chapter 1, let us read again from verse 6, Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, is surely one of the most God-exalting and Christ-exalting chapters in the Scriptures. And here Paul takes human language to its limits to exalt God and his great salvation. And as we come to this chapter to expound it and to listen to it being expounded, it is good for us all to realize the limitations of human language. Limited, especially in spiritual things, that we cannot, our language, no matter how great our eloquence, cannot reach to the heights of things which are brought before us in this chapter. And it is good for us, both preacher and hearer, to approach this with a humble spirit, realizing our own finiteness. So let us begin with the words we have in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. First of all, taking these words, in whom, with a question, who is Paul speaking about? When he says, in whom, who is he referring to? Well, he is referring back, of course, to verse 6. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. Accepted in the Beloved. The whom referred to in verse 7 is God's Beloved, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, God's Beloved, and only begotten Son, whom he gave so graciously in order to save not the righteous, but sinners, that sinners may be brought to God. Now, notice it says at the end of verse 6, accepted in Beloved, that he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, first thing we have to notice here is the difference between acceptable and accepted. It is not just made acceptable, but it is accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a big, big difference, because one is just speaking about a condition. The other one is speaking about a fact, something that has actually taken place and is there in place. Accepted. It speaks of not a condition, but a certainty. An assurance which is a certainty. Accepted in the Beloved. And that certainty itself points up to us one of the many unique things about the Christian faith. That is certainty. That is a kind of a hatred abroad today of anybody being certain about anything, certain about their own destiny, certain about their salvation. And that certainty is something which is inescapable in the Christian faith. That we are not just acceptable and still, as it were, hanging in mid-air, but that we are accepted. We come to Christ and we receive Him, God's remedy for sinners, that we are accepted with God, accepted in the Beloved, and that a done thing, it is a fact. He has made us to be accepted in the Beloved. So, that certainty. Now, just a word about the nature of that certainty. Now, there can be such a thing as an arrogant certainty. And Christians must be careful when they're expressing their own assurance and their own certainty, that they do so not in an arrogant and proud way, but that they do it in a humble way. Because this certainty is a humbling certainty. It is humbling because it is a certainty we have through someone else. It is nothing of ourselves. But it is wondrous, wonderful things that have been done for us. That is our certainty. So when we express our assurance and our certainty, we must do it and be very careful always to express it with a humble spirit. Arrogance and pride do not belong in the Christian faith. Humbleness of spirit and a contrite heart are the things that go with the Christian faith. So, moving on, in whom we have redemption. Again, we have a word here which is uniquely Christian. I don't think you will find this word used in any other religion, because it points up and highlights one of the absolutely unique things about the Christian faith and about Christian salvation, that it is a salvation by redemption. Not by works, not by merit, not by service, not by sacrifice, but simply by God's grace. It is redemption. Now, redemption is, it's not really a terribly big word, but it is a word which means so much. And it should mean, to the Christian, it should mean a great deal. This word should be precious. There are words in the Bible here, particular words such as this word, which are precious to the Christian. It's a question for us. Do we love the word? Do we love the very idea of redemption? Do we love the fact that we are saved by being redeemed? A It is a word which is of the essence of the Christian faith. Just of its very essence. Because you see, redemption presupposes a problem. No one could be redeemed from anything unless there was something to be redeemed from. It presupposes a problem. It presupposes a debt that the debtor cannot pay. The sinner has a debt. There is a debt upon him. There is a price upon him which the sinner cannot pay. And that is presupposed in redemption. It is like a slave who cannot be free until someone else comes and pays the price for his freedom and says to him, I've paid the price, you are now free to go. You're no longer a slave. That is what it's like. So redemption in the gospel, it speaks of a purchase price. It speaks of a purchased salvation, not purchased by the one who enjoys that salvation, but purchased by someone else. That's the humbling thing about Christianity. That's why pride and arrogance have no place. But a humble and a contrite heart belong to the Christian because his freedom, his salvation, has been purchased for him by someone else. So, let's ask the question, to whom did we owe the debt? To whom did the ransom have to be paid in order to make us free? Our debt is to God himself. It is to, firstly, God the Father, because we have broken his law. Because God is a God of righteousness and justice, perfect righteousness and perfect justice, unbendable righteousness and justice. Because of that, we are subject to, liable to, the full penalty of the law, which is the wrath of God for all eternity. But redemption speaks of being purchased, the price being paid for us by someone else. It speaks of the full penalty for our sins being paid on our behalf so thoroughly and so completely and consummately that the righteousness and the justice of God are completely satisfied. To the extent that the righteousness of God itself and the justice of God himself, that these things would stand in the way of any further punishment. Because further punishment would be unrighteous and unjust. Because the full, consummate, satisfied, paying penalty, God's satisfying penalty, has already been paid. We have been purchased. We have been redeemed. So we have now a wondrous turnaround. Again, this is so utterly unique to Christianity. That the very law which once condemned us now stands as our protection. The righteousness which condemned us now stands on our sides. It says no condemnation for that person. That justice which before declared us guilty now declares us not guilty. Because the penalty has been completely and utterly paid by Christ on the cross. So for that reason, we have to be very careful that there is nothing, not even a scrap of thinking in us, which says, well, I've done my bit. Which says, well, I've done a little to help. That is, must be utterly erased and extirpated and eradicated from our thinking. We say, He paid it for me. He did it for me. And I want Him to have all the glory and all the credit and all the honor. I want to magnify Him and glorify Him and exalt Him. He paid it for me. And I want to be abased. I want to be nothing. I want nothing of mine to come into it. If I bring anything of my own into it, it stains it and spoils it. I receive God's remedy. I receive it freely. I am redeemed. I received a salvation which is a redemption. It means I have no debt. The ransom for me has been paid. And there is nothing that can be added to it. And nothing must be added to it. The price He paid was the suffering of the cross. And the death on the cross. So it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now let us not think that there is anything about Christ's own actual physical blood which comes into it. Because to understand this, we have to look at the way the Bible looks at any kind of death. It's always the shedding of blood. If Christ's blood remained in His veins, and He had not shed His blood and not died, then there would be no redemption. Redemption was in His shed blood, in His death. That's what it means when it says we are redemption through His blood. It is His death for me and His death for you. That's what in His blood means. Now this redemption says here includes something else and something all important. And it is, of course, covered by what we have said already, and it is covered by redemption, and yet it is important. It's important for the sinner to have this assurance that his redemption includes the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What kind of forgiveness? Is it like our forgiveness? What's our forgiveness like? Well, we can perhaps do our best to forgive, but we cannot erase it completely from our memory. We cannot just, as we say, forgive and forget, because we don't have that control over our memory. But this forgiveness is absolute, to the extent that God's promise is, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Not just I will forgive them, and not just that I will forget them, but this is the speech, the words of one who has full control even over his memory. Notice it doesn't say I will forget, but he says I will remember them no more. God doesn't forget. But God can, in his sovereign power and control, choose not to remember. So this forgiveness is absolute forgiveness. It includes past, present, and future sins. Now again, here we have something unique to Christianity. There is no other religion that can speak of sins being forgiven absolutely and totally. Past, present, and future. He bore the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. He bore the wrath until it was empty. There was no wrath left, so that our sins could no longer be held against us. Sins forgiven. Sins forgiven. Absolutely. Forgiven, not to be remembered by God ever again. Question. Why did God do it? Why did he give his sin, his son, in order that he might pour upon his beloved son, the wrath due to others, due to unworthy and wretched sinners? Why did he do it? Well, we have it here. In accordance with and according to the riches of his grace. Well, we've had a lot about uniqueness today. Here's more of it. something unique to Christianity. What is that? Grace. God of grace. This word again is precious to the Christian. Especially when that Christian understands that this grace is something utterly amazing. We sing Amazing Grace, and it is amazing grace. Amazing grace that saves wretches like you and me. It is rich, rich grace. Favor to those that deserve condemnation. It is favor without any obligation. There is nothing that God owes to us. He has no obligations towards us. There is no pressure on him to do for us. No pressure on him to make any redemptive preparation for us. But it is all done by him according to the riches of his grace. It is grace which is sovereignly bestowed. Bestowed in a way that God only can bestow. Just out of what he is in himself. Just simply out of his own nature. Without any obligation. Without any pressure. Without anything to draw it out of him. He reaches to us. He extends to us the riches of his grace. The riches of his favor. Those who God favors are rich beyond description. They are richer than if they had the riches of the whole world. Yes, richer by far, infinitely richer than having everything that this world has. Verse 8 gives us a little flavor of that. Wherein he hath bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He abounded toward us. He poured forth this love. He poured forth this grace. He poured forth the riches of his grace towards sinners. He moved towards them when they were moving away from him. He moved towards them and bestowed his favor upon them sovereignly. And he abounded in that favor. This grace wherein he hath abounded toward us. Now, some say, and use the word, and I have used it, I confess. But I wonder if I was using the wrong word. I have said, and I'm sure you have heard me say, that it is God's extravagance. God pours out his love, reaches out to sinners with an extravagant love. Why do I draw back from that? When I read here, in all wisdom and prudence. You see, extravagance somehow means waste. It means sort of going beyond. But the thing here is that God is a God of perfection. And the remedy matches the need perfectly. Did he punish his son one little bit more than he had to? No. No. Did he pour out his love extravagantly in the sense of being something being wasted because it's left over at this church? No. It's all perfect matching. It was perfect control. He abounded toward us, yes. But not in extravagance. But in wisdom and prudence. God is not foolish. He is wise. God is not wasteful. He is prudent. He is perfect in all his ways. And the gospel has all over it perfection. Every single particle, every single bit that's put in place is perfection. So I must try not to use that word. Extravagant, as I have done. Somehow or other, it mars perfection. Extravagance. Sometimes we do it. We do it because of our folly. There is nothing like that in God. It is all according to his nature. What wonderful salvation. What unique. How unique the whole thing is. This is what the Bible tells us about God. And he is God of redemption. Gave his son to redeem us from all iniquity. To deliver us from the enslavement of sin. To do so in such a way that there is absolutely not the slightest possibility that any power or any influence or any person can ever say with justice that that person is guilty. The important thing is this, that God himself cannot say it. He cannot. Because Christ has paid it all. What wonderful salvation. Do we want to enter in? Are we sure we have entered in? We enter in by receiving a person. By receiving Christ. It's all gathered up in him. If we have him, we have it all. If we don't have him, We have nothing. We enter in by receiving Him. In Him we have it all. Redemption, forgiveness, grace, riches untold. All in Him and only in Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou would apply these things to us. Lord, press them upon us. Give us no rest from them, Lord. Persuade us. Do all that is necessary by Thy Spirit to make us united to Christ, to receive Him and all that is in Him, to have it all for ourselves. Blessed are these words. Blessed is Thy salvation. Blessed art Thou who hast provided. Blessed is Thy Son who has done for us. Be with us throughout the day. Enable us to enjoy Thy day in keeping it holy, keeping it a day for Thee. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.